object?
As soon as it
stops?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's hope it's gonna stop.
Hope so too. Really? Your life?
This doesn't, okay. Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is Gary Glennie, and we're Portland Bible Church. And if you notice, the picture is a little bit different today, and that's because we are on all three mediums. We're on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook. We're on YouTube, and we're also at our website. If you go to portlandbiblechurch.com, you can get us live streaming as it's occurring. It will not save there. It will save on YouTube. It will save on Facebook. We do have the audio for all of our messages back. I understand 14 years of audio messages from Portland Bible Church, so they're available at the website, so you can go there and get that information if you so choose. There also are about 70 studies, doctrinal studies, you can read or download. Often we will look at those for our studies as well. Our class schedule is 7 o'clock Thursday night right now, Sunday morning at 10 a.m., and again at 11:15. We take about a 20-minute break, and then we get back this coming Sunday. Of course, we will have the communion service, so if you want to have the communion with us, try to pick up some grape juice this week and some matzah, and we'll be able to have the communion together this week. We're going to get a new section on our website that'll have outlines and introductions, and we'll put some additional information as we move into our next study after the book of Psalms and after the book of Galatians. We're just about to finish those two. Again, if you want to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, send the checks to me, but put on the envelope, care of Portland Bible Church. The address is at the website under the contacts. If you can't find it there on the main page, the home page, you can simply get the phone number, give me a call, and make the check out to Portland Bible Church and send it to the address. I'll make sure that the men get it and it's administratively taken care of. And again, make sure the check is payable to Portland Bible Church, not to me. We've been mentioning over a few classes, and I still have some books left. This is the book, The Disaster, by Moses Amabiko, and one of our missionaries. And we also have this one, Mark Cahill's book on the Watchman on the Wall. And that's, of course, for the book of Ezekiel. So that's available, too. If you'd like one, just write or call, and we'll send one out to you free and postpaid. That's always our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each Bible study for silent prayer to give you the opportunity of confessing sins personally to the Father. Based on 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, as believers, if we confess, name our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'll take a few moments for that function in preparation for our study. If you will, in addition, remember Herman Maddox, recovering from a stroke, one of our colleagues, pastor, down in Texas, and also Ralph Braun. I just got a note from Ralph, and he's struggling mightily. He's coming up on his 86th birthday, a great pastor, teacher for many, many years. He was a colleague of Pastor Carnegie, who was my teacher in Greek and Hebrew initially, and so he's one of our senior pastors. So remember Ralph Braun, too, as you pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege we have of living in this country where we have freedom to assemble, albeit in this time and place that we have to do it many times by electronic devices. But we thank you for the technology that allows us to come together to study your word, and for many people who are at great distances to actually join us for our Bible studies. We thank you that we can be edified of soul by the things that you instruct us in your word, and that we can have the joy and the inner peace that the world does not know by having a relationship to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd encourage and challenge us by the things that we study this evening, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Judy and I were discussing today about the world system out there and the fact that many people are listening to the voices out there in the media, and the question that we might ask ourselves, those who are listening, what voices are we listening to? Are we listening to the voice of God, or are we listening to the media? I mentioned several weeks ago, I've kind of turned off the media lately because it's all negative, it's all fear. There may be some positive out there. I haven't found it, and it seems like every time I turn on the news, even to get the weather, it always seems like we have the fact that people are just negative and fearful. And so you need to listen to the voice of God. Whether you listen to my teaching or simply reading your Bible or some other pastor who's teaching the word verse by verse and getting the principles across, you need to feed on the word of God right now more than ever. And the joy that I have is that many, many people that have not heard this ministry or ministries like this are now tuning in. And so we thank all of you who are tuning in and listening to us today and tomorrow. The Facebook, of course, stays there. The YouTube stays there. And we hope that there are many hundreds of people who begin to share this, as well as those who go to our website getting the audio or the live streaming today. So we listen to the Word of God. And the question is, are we listening to the Word of God? The Word of God says this: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God says in His Word, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the question then is, are you listening to the voice of God? Hope that you are. By the way, I mentioned Ralph Braun. I got a very nice letter from Ralph today. He had an opportunity to read my wife's books, the two books. One of them is on the loss of our son. You're familiar with that. He got involved with the transgender movement and, of course, are dealing with that particular issue that is very prevalent today and sadly part of many Christian families. The other one is a little happier, and that is our weightlifting background and how Judy Glennie was involved in bringing weightlifting for women even into the Olympic Games. And so that's a little more positive note. But of course, in both of those books that we hope they've had a chance to get, and those, of course, Judy Glennie's website, you can go there and look up her name and you can find those as well. I think, are they on Amazon also? Amazon. And so you can get those if you want. And they're not just for weightlifting and just for the transgender difficulty, but in both of those books, she has the gospel clearly presented. So it's a tool of evangelism, and her hope and ours is that many people who are involved in both the weightlifting game and having the adversity of transgenderism will read those and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. At least that's our hope. Now, we mentioned before, and I'm reviewing because we do have a number of people who are new joining with us, and the question came up, why are we studying the Messianic Psalms or the Psalms in the Old Testament? Of course, many people read the Psalms because they give us comfort and joy, but many of the Psalms, in fact, we have about 21 or 22 Psalms that are Messianic. That means to tell you that they present the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Often people, particularly those of the Hebrew faith, Jewish faith, will tell you, well, I don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, and yet He's everywhere in the Old Testament. And of course, in the Psalms, we see at least 22. Many of them are direct quotations in the New Testament from those Old Testament Psalms. Now, there are others in the Proverbs and, of course, Moses in the Pentateuch and other places that we find Messianic references. But we have been looking at just the Messianic Psalms. We started back there in Psalm 2, and we've kind of gone down through those. And the thing that's important is, why do we do this? Well, because any time we look at Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in the New Testament, it gives us confidence. We've mentioned the fact that over a quarter of the Bible, some think as much as a third of the Bible, is prophetic. And about a half of all those prophecies have already been fulfilled, either historically by nations. The book of Daniel prophesies all the way down through the Greek and Roman Empire, long before they were actually in power. But many of the prophecies relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. So about half of them are already fulfilled in his first advent, his first coming. But there are many yet to be fulfilled when he returns to the earth and the future of our earth. And so some people, you know, they like the movies. I do, like Back to the Future and those kind of futuristic movies. And yet in the scripture, we have the future foretold. We can know what's coming. There's going to be a time when Jesus Christ will come back. He will reign on earth. We'll reign with him for 1,000 years on into eternity. And that's the hope that we have. The unbeliever has no knowledge of this. Sadly, many believers do not understand the hope that we have for the future. So these Psalms, of course, give us that confidence that God will do what he says he will do. He has done what he said he would do, and he will continue to do that throughout all of human history until the end of time. We noted in Psalm 23, verse 4, there that it said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. The rod and staff refer to the authority, the sovereignty of God, and his ruling capability. All of those things are mentioned with regard to the rod and the staff, and the fact that he is not only with us, but today the Holy Spirit indwells us. So we have empowerment that the world knows nothing about. And many Christians are not accessing the power that they have through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's just, somewhere used and said, the Bible's like a battery. Grab both ends of it and you'll get a charge out of it. Because the Word of God is your power source. And the Holy Spirit, of course, ignites that so that the Word of God becomes energizing. In fact, the Scripture says the Word of God is alive and powerful. The word for alive there and powerful is energes. So it's alive and it's energizing. The Word of God energizes us. So you want energy, you want empowerment, grab the both ends of the positive and negative poles of the Bible and you'll be energized. At any rate, that's the introduction. I know that was perhaps a little lengthy, but I think it's important that we see these things because we're looking at these Messianic Psalms, and sometimes people say, why are we looking at the New Testament? Why are we looking at the Old Testament? And the Bible is important from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we call it Portland Bible Church, not Portland New Testament Church, because we believe in the whole canon of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. All right. If you will, then, open your Bible to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. We said that there are some 22 Messianic Psalms. Now, depending on who you study, different books that I've read have different numbers, as low as maybe 10 or 15, as many as 20 or 30. But these are the ones that I have looked at. Most of these have literal quotations in the New Testament from the book of Psalm. Many of them are just inferences, so we're kind of looking at that. Psalm 2 and 22 were two of the most powerful. We're going to see another one a little bit later, Psalm 110. Just incredible. Many, many references in the New Testament in Psalm 110. So it's often thought of as one of the quintessential Messianic Psalms, 2, 22, and 110. But there are others as well, and so we've chosen to look at these as we've gone along. By the way, we have had about, this is our 33rd lesson since the government has shut down the nation and this virus. So we've had 33 lessons, and this particular local church, we have not missed one class. We had every class since then, 33 lessons, including tonight. And so we are in Psalm 72. If you open your Bible to Psalm 72. Now what we're doing is we're looking at these Psalms, and we're not going verse by verse. We're looking at the Messianic pericope. That's a big theological term that means a verse or two or three kind of cut out of the psalm. The psalm may have a context and relate to some historic event. Many of them relate to the life of David. But we see that in the midst of that, there are verses that are just almost like inserted by David that sometimes don't really refer to him, and they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. And so really, these psalms have a back to the future emphasis as well. And so in Psalm 72, 72. Now, these, there's no direct quotes. People say, well, this is a messianic psalm, and yet there's no direct quotes, but there are inferences in this particular one. And so, Psalm 72, the first verse reads like this: "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son." And so here, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son." Now that, of course, in historic times would refer to Solomon the king and his son Rehoboam. So that would work. But also, "the king thy judgments" would be Jesus Christ. So God's going to give all judgment to Jesus Christ. We've often mentioned the fact that people say, well, I'll just come before God and I'll hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and then if they do, I'll get into heaven. Not so, because we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, even as believers, for evaluation of works. But the unbelievers will still be judged by Jesus Christ, not by the Father. Because in John chapter 5, we've noted 5:22 and 27, it says, "All judgment has been given to the Son." Why? Because he's qualified by his work on the cross. The Father was satisfied that Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the entire human race, and so we have judgment given to the Son. So, "Give the king thy judgments, O God." That would be God the Father, and his messianic overtone would be the king here. Could refer to God as the king or to Jesus Christ. "And thy righteousness to the king's son." Well, Jesus is the son of the king of the universe, the Father. So here we have certainly a reference to that. And it says, "May he judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice." And then he continues on. So there's certainly a historic reality, Solomon and his son Rehoboam. But there's also God the Father, who has given all judgment to the Son. I think we looked at this in brief last time, John 5:22 and 27. And that, of course, is the inference that we have here. Now, this, of course, presupposes that we understand something called dispensations. And for those who are joining us, if you're not familiar, dispensations are a way of looking at the entirety of Scripture and how God administers his plan through the ages. We have something called progressive revelation. The Old Testament saints knew nothing about the dispensation of the church. They didn't understand what it was. In fact, when Paul speaks about today, he called it a mystery. And he said they had no idea what this mystery was. And it was the church age. And so there are different periods of administration that God has throughout Scripture. Now, those who would reject the idea of dispensations, it's interesting, however, that they have two dispensations anyhow. If they're biblical, they say, well, there's the pre-flood dispensation and there's the post-flood. Well, there's two right there. And then if they go far enough, we have the fire at the end of human history, and that's a third judgment into the eternal state. So there's three dispensations: pre-flood, post-flood, and post-fire. So depending on how you want to slice it, God administers through history differently. There are basically four different administrations, and some divided into 8 or 10. But basically, dispensations are God's divine perspective, how God looks at human history. It's kind of like you might look at a car race. In your perspective, you can see the cars going around the bend. You can see them going around the far turn, unless you're right down there where you can smell the rubber burning. You've got a perspective, and there you only get the perspective of the car zooming by you. But if you're up in the bleachers far enough, you get a perspective. Well, that's where God is, and he gets a perspective. Dispensations are God's divine perspective and administration. He hasn't left hands off completely. He works in and through history. He came into human history in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So dispensations are God's divine perspective and administration of the events and flow of history. So through history, the events change, but God is the same always. And so the events and flow of history, which includes something called progressive revelation. We know more now than they did in the beginning of the church age. They knew more than the age of Israel. The people of Israel knew more than the people before the flood, and so on through history. And then the kingdom in the future, during the millennial reign, we'll know more yet. We'll understand understand how God is going to deal with us during that perfect environment. What a glorious time that'll be. We try to imagine, what would that be like? We've got all the ecologists out there wanting to have perfect environment. In the future, it's going to be a perfect environment. I don't know what they'll complain about then. They'll find something, I guess. Obviously, that's a different administration in the future. It's what we call progressive revelation and man's responsibility. Man is not a robot. We have free will. Some suggest, even among Christendom, that we don't really have free will. We're just sovereignly directed like robots through our life. Some will believe and some won't. God knows. He causes people to believe. He unfairly, in my opinion, causes others to not believe. This is anathema to the will of God. In Genesis, he says, of the trees of the garden you may eat freely. Well, then God's a liar. If they couldn't eat freely, they were going to do it anyway. And so he knew they were going to do it, and he caused them to do it. Well, they won't go that far, but that's the idea. Man has free will. And so not only do we have progressive revelation, but we also have man's responsibility. And the last facet is it's to accomplish God's purpose. God has a purpose in all this. By the way, there are a lot of people say, what's it all about? Now, that's a song back in the 60s. What's it all about, Alfie? In other words, we have no idea why we're here. We don't know where we came from. We don't know where we're going. What's it all about? The Bible tells us what it's all about. God has a purpose. He has a purpose for every human being. No matter how little you may think of yourself, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And so the Bible basically says, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and move out, and God will show you and direct you by His divine sovereign will. So, He has a purpose, and what is it? It's to glorify Himself. Now, we would say, well, God is arrogant because He wants to glorify. He created the universe. And so it's not arrogance with God. It's the fact that He's aware of His perfection and His own existence, and He is glorifying Himself through His marvelous creation, and we are the highest form of that creation. We might think the angelic host, but the Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that they're servants of ours. Can you imagine? And we think of angels as being, oh, they're just wonderful, the angels. And the angel Gabriel, you know, came to Mary and told her about the birth of her son. But in Hebrews, it says they are ministering servants to the chosen people of God. And so angels are higher than we are now, but in our resurrection body, like Jesus Christ in His glorified resurrection body, we will be higher than angels. And so we're the highest creatures in the universe. You don't think God cares about us? People worry about the ants. They worry about species that are dying out, the spotted owl. They worry about planet Earth, like it's somehow going to dissolve or overheat or overcool. God's taking care of these things. We ought not to worry about that. God is in control. If He can take care of the universe and the ants and the bugs and the dinosaurs in the past, yeah, they disappeared. Well, it was not their time that they would continue on. The earth had changed after the flood. That's a whole nother story. And if you want to know that story, you can go on our website and look at the teaching that I have there on apologetics. I go through the dinosaurs, the flood, the ice epic. I go through all of that. Have about 30 or 40 references. It's all there. And not just because I taught it. Many, many great men have taught these things. So one more time. What are dispensations? They are God's divine perspective and administration of the events and flow of history, which include progressive revelation, man's responsibility to the accomplishment of his purpose to glorify himself. Now, there are a lot of definitions. That's my definition. I think it includes a lot of things. We could probably add some other things. And so, why do I bring this up now? Well, because we're talking here about judgment. And judgment, of course, is given to Jesus Christ. When will that be? Well, we see that the great white throne judgment is at the end of human history. Some people think that's it. That's it. There's only one judgment. Yet Scripture indicates there are a number of judgments. Obviously, there was a judgment on the pre-flood people. They drowned. Okay? And we have several judgments throughout history, Sodom and Gomorrah, specific national judgments. Then, of course, we have the time of the tribulation in the future. And so we have God judging and preparing Israel for the kingdom. And, of course, there's going to be the judgment of believers. We get a judgment at what we call the rapture of the church. We come before Christ not to get saved, we're already saved, but to examine our rewards, our work, to see whether they are rewardable. And so we go into that judgment seat. At the end of the tribulation, 7 years later, which is really part of the age of Israel, there's another judgment on earth, kind of like at the flood. All the unbelievers will be cast off the earth. Only believers will go into the kingdom. So that 7 years will be a purging on earth. Daniel speaks about it. Many of the prophets speak about it. Malachi speaks about it. So there's a judgment then. But there's the great white throne judgment at the end of history. I can't put the chart up right now, but there are basically four dispensations. Here they are. The first one is from Adam, okay, up to Abraham. Adam to Abraham. It's what we call the antediluvian. Of course, Abraham was after the flood. Nevertheless, before that, we have the period we call the Gentiles. There were no Hebrew people. We call them Jewish today, but they're Hebrew people. And Abraham started the Hebrew line, the genetic line. I don't even like to use the word race, because as soon as you use that, people think of racism. We're all part of one race, you know. What's that? It's the human race. And there's no blacks or yellows or red. We're all part of the human race. But there is a genetic line in the line of the Hebrew people going through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that began basically a new dispensation. That began the dispensation of the Hebrew people. Abraham was the first Hebrew. The word in Hebrew means avar, means to cross over. And Abraham crossed over from being a Gentile to being a Hebrew. And so that's the name that they were given after that time, the Hebrews. And it was that way all the way until after the captivity in Assyria and Babylon. And when they came back from Babylon, the second captivity, most of them were people from the tribe of Judah. The other tribes were minimal. Many of them had been decimated. There were people from all 10 tribes, but the largest tribe remaining after the captivity in Babylon were the Jewish people of the tribe of Judah. So they became known not as Hebrews, but Judahites or Jews. That's where it came from. So when you think of Jewish people, that was a late name. The actual name is the Hebrew people. That's the lineage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Gentile age is the first, from Adam to Abraham. The second is from Abraham, really up to what? The cross. All the way up to the cross. And that's the age of the Hebrews. And of course, at the cross, we have a shift at something called Pentecost, where we have a new dispensation. Of course, Christ actually was born and lived during the age of Israel. And he functioned as an Israelite, followed all the rules, kept the law of Moses, all of those things. But then after his death and resurrection, we have something called the day of Pentecost and a new dispensation. Paul calls it the mystery. Started at Pentecost and it continues. So we're in the church age, also called the body of Christ, also called the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation. We're separate and distinct from Israel. And Israel still has a plan. Paul explains that future to Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Romans 11, he talks about Israel having a future. He said, God hasn't forgotten Israel. May it never be. In Romans 9 and 10 and 11. And so obviously there's a future for Israel, but there's a future for the church. That's where you and I are. Well, we're taken out 7 years short of the kingdom. That's the last dispensation. And it was this 70th week of Daniel, about a week of 7 years, give or take, for our purposes, which is still part of the age of Israel. So when we're taken out, everything reverts back to the age of Israel for 7+ years, and that's to purge Israel. and get them ready for the millennial kingdom. And by the way, Paul tells us in Romans that all Israel will be saved in that future time. So any of the Hebrews who are not believers in Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel today, if they live into the tribulation, terrible time as it will be, they're going to be saved. Apparently, there'll be some who reject, of course, always. But the majority of Hebrew people will come to faith, and they will weep and mourn for the one who was pierced, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will become saved during that time of purging. And then they will enter in and repopulate for the final dispensation, the millennial kingdom. So we have the Gentile period from Adam to Abraham. We have the Hebrew period from Abraham, really, to the beginning of the dispensation of the church at Pentecost. Christ, of course, came in the time of Israel. Some call that a separate dispensation, the intercalation, the insertion of his life, those 33 years that he lived towards the end of the age of Israel, or the interruption of the age of Israel. Church came in, Paul calls it a mystery. At the end of that time, there's seven more years of the 490 years promised to Israel to catch up. And so that's still part of the age of Israel. Not a separate dispensation. It's just it's kind of been set aside for that time. Paul says Israel was set aside for a period of time, but they have not been rejected by God. And then the last one is the thousand-year millennial reign. Now that's dispensation, and people can reject that, but I think Scripture is clear, and those who do not understand the flow of history and God's administration through the different dispensations and the way that he looks at it, his perspective, they miss so much of Scripture. Now, why do they do that? Well, because they don't take the Word of God literally. Some people say, well, Pastor, you can't take everything literal. Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a lamb, and yet he's called a lamb without spot or blemish. Yes, there are metaphors in Scripture. We do it all the time. Boy, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. I don't want to have a horse to eat or any part of a horse. It means I'm really hungry. Scripture is quite clear when metaphors are indicated. But if there's no reason to assume a figure of speech, a metaphor in Scripture, then we take it literally. Okay? That's what we do. So we're not wooden-headed literalist. Christ became a little sheep. No, he didn't. Don't get silly. And so we need to understand the Word of God in the context in which it is written. So I'm going through all of that as part of Psalm 72, even though it's only inferenced in the New Testament, no direct quotes. And I did want to go through just one or two passages here to show you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, one of the great New Testament passages on our resurrection and our resurrection body in particular. And in chapter 15, verse 23, reason also, someone, my wife discovered that she was listening to a pastor, and he was saying there's just one resurrection other than the final resurrection, and that's the resurrection we get at the new birth. And I said, that's not a resurrection. I didn't die when I got born again. So that makes the physical regeneration at the end of our lives or after the rapture being meaningless. When they say that just believing in Christ, that's a resurrection from the old life, that's a metaphor. There's no reason. It talks about a literal resurrection. And of course, here we see that literal resurrection. If you read the whole chapter, by the way, I don't have time tonight, but for your homework, we give homework out here at Portland Bible Church, read 1 Corinthians 15 in its entirety. But I'm only interested in verse 23 down here. And starting in verse 20, it says in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, literally, fact of history. The first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, the fact that he raised from the dead and asleep are connected. So in the New Testament, the word sleep means dead, unless it means he took a nap. And in this case, he was dead, and therefore he's the first fruits of those who are asleep, who have died. Okay? For since by one man death came in, basically, by one man, also the resurrection of the dead. That's not regeneration. This is literal resurrection. Christ was literally resurrected. So there will be a literal resurrection for us. There are several different aspects of what are called the first resurrection. And it is not the day you believed in Christ. It's a future resurrection of my literal physical body. We think it'll happen at the rapture of the church, those of us who've studied. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Here it is, but each one in his own order. Resurrection occurs in an order. Now we've taught this in the past, but basically we see here that it says Christ is the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. So Christ is the first fruits of resurrection from the dead, and when he comes back, there will be those of us, the church, will be resurrected. Now it also indicates the second advent here, because it doesn't give a second reference, because the second advent's only 7 years away from the rapture of the church. So here he's simply summarizing. Elsewhere we can show the differentiation between the rapture and resurrection and the second advent resurrection. At any rate, he says, those who are Christ at his coming, I see that as the rapture, resurrection, and the resurrection 7 years later at the second advent. Then, the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Now that skips all the way, in summary, to the end of the millennium. So there's going to be another resurrection at the end of the millennium. We see that in Revelation. That's where all the unbelievers of all time come before the great white throne judgment, and Jesus is going to be that judge, by the way, and then they are evaluated, and if their name is not written in the book of life, they go to the lake of fire. And so that's certainly another one. And so even those who perhaps do not accept a rapture and a second advent resurrection, there's certainly the resurrection at the second advent and the resurrection at the end of the millennium. And so these are all part of what Revelation, John in Revelation says, are the first resurrection. Well, what's the second resurrection? That's the resurrection of all the unbelievers of all time, and it's called the second death. That's in the book of Revelation, and you can check that one out on your own. I just wanted to do that and get you through that. So that was kind of an introduction, maybe a little over the top, but some things came up through the week and questions came up, and I tried to answer those questions. So if you have questions, give me a call. I'll try to introduce it if I can into the message. So Psalm 72, verse 1. The other verse would be 8 through 11. Let's look to Psalm 78. I'm sorry, 72, 8 through 11. Psalm 72, 8 through 11. Now here, again, we know that Jesus is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. We're going to live and reign with him during that time. Israel will be intact. Those who are saved during the tribulation will have resurrection bodies. It's going to be a glorious time. There'll be people who do not have resurrection bodies on earth. You say, well, how's that going to work? I don't know. God's got it all taken care of. Don't sweat the small stuff. People worry about things that haven't happened yet. And when it comes to pass, we'll go, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. But now they struggle with that. I don't know if I can believe that. Get over yourself. Take what you can from the Word of God and move on. Here he says, may he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. River usually there is the river Euphrates, by the way. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him. Let his enemies lick the dust. He's going to wipe them out at the second advent, and then he's going to rule for 1,000 years. Let the kings of Tarshish, that would be the eastern Mediterranean places, of the islands, the Mediterranean islands, bring presents. They're going to bring presents to Jerusalem during the kingdom. Kings of Sheba, that would be Arabia, so the land of Arabia, and Sheba, that would be southern Egypt. So he says all these nations will still exist in some form during the kingdom, that millennial kingdom. And they're all going to bring gifts to Jerusalem, to the king, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not doing that now. They want to kill the Jews and destroy Jerusalem, but in the future, they'll bring gifts to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. How about that? And let all the kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. Now, this has nothing to do with Solomon, and it says this was a psalm that Solomon wrote. David wrote some, Solomon, Korah. This is Solomon. He's not talking about a human king here other than the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So we would have to say 8 through 11 is messianic. Now, where do we see it in the New Testament? Well, only in inference, but let's take a look at a couple passages here in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Again, I like a direct quote, but sometimes they're just inferences, and they're not. But there are many, many direct quotes. We're just looking at Psalm 72 at the moment. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. And here it says, of course, in 11, for it is written. And just before that speaks about the judgment seat of God. That would be for us at the rapture. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall give praise to God. Now, of course, that verse is a quotation from Isaiah 45, 23, not from the psalm. But the inference is certainly here in Psalm 72, 8 through 11. Actually, it's a direct quote from Isaiah 45. And so if we were studying the Messianic Psalms of Isaiah, that would be another total different subject. But it's still Messianic, and it's still one of the great Messianic prophets. All right, then Philippians. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Philippians 2, 10. Starting in verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's not a direct quote, but it certainly has the sense. He's going to rule from sea to sea throughout the ends of the earth, and every knee is going to bow. So we have the worship there as well. And then, of course, we also have Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the last book in the Bible. So it's all over the place. And again, not a direct quote, but here in verse 5, so Revelation 1:5, starting in verse 4, John to the seven churches. He's writing to churches, not the age of Israel. That's to us. So chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation is addressed to the church where we live from Pentecost till the Lord comes back to snatch us away in the rapture. And John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Literal churches, but also types of churches, and some think even periods of church history all the way up to the present time. By the way, we're in the Laodicean period of the churches, and you know what the Laodicean church in Revelation 3 is? It was the slothful church. It was the lukewarm church. That's where we are today. The church is just, I go to church on Sunday. I don't know what they're talking about, but the singing's real good. Lukewarm church. Ooh. At any rate, it says here, the churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who would that be? He is and he was and he is to come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate as well as God in eternity past and also to come again. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I believe these spirits, of course, we know there are four cherubim, or you would call them cherubs. I like cherubim, that's the proper word. Highest archangels in the pantheon, if you will, of the angelic host. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, resurrection, you see, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. That would be God the Father. This is Jesus Christ, of course. To him be glory and dominion and power forever. Amen. So he introduces this book of Revelation with a prayer. All right, so that takes us through those. And we already noted Isaiah 45:23. The last one in Psalm 72 is verse 17. Let's go back to Psalm 72. Getting good practice here going through the scripture. Hope you can find these. If not, jot them down. Psalm 72:17, one little verse. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun they've added shines. As long as there's a sun. By the way, there's always going to be a sun. Now, I know during the kingdom, people say, well, the sun, they're not going to need the sun. It's going to be there. They don't need it. You know why? Because the Lord will shine so brightly over Jerusalem, you won't need any sun. The new Jerusalem's going to be suspended above that whole area, and it'll be like a bright sun. It'll blot out the sun. It'll be brighter than the sun. The sun's going to be there always. The moon's going to be there. Scripture tells us the sun and the moon are going to be there, and planet Earth is going to be here long after the ecologists say the Earth is going to be destroyed. It is not. It's going to be renovated. The sun and the moon are going to be here. Even the universe is going to have a makeover. There was a makeover after the flood. That's why we have all the mountains and why we have the oceans now that we do that were really not here before. And so, obviously, we had water, and then the dry land appeared back in Genesis. At any rate, the sun. And so, his name's going to endure forever. Where do we see that? Let's go over here in the New Testament to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I know some of this may seem tedious, but you see what we're doing? We're having Bible study. I know that's hard to get used to because most churches never open the Bible or they simply mention it. We're doing Bible study. Imagine that. All right. Here we are in Matthew 21, verse 9. 21:9. Now here has actually a quote, and it says, and the multitude came, were going before him, and those who were following after him were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in the highest. Now that doesn't say the same thing as our passage, but it speaks about him as being the one who is going to be blessed forever. And so this actually, this verse here in verse 9, comes from Psalm 118, verse 26. We'll see that a little bit later. But right here, we're simply seeing an inference. And then we have Psalm 23. Go over just a little bit. Psalm 23, verse 39. And here it says again, for I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, they were saying that when he was coming down into Jerusalem. But he's talking here about the second advent, and they're going to say the same thing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have it over in Mark 11:9 and Luke 13:35. Same thing. You can reference those as well. And then Luke 19:38 and John 12:13 are all the same inferences from that passage in Psalm 72:17. Well, we're just about out of time. I'd like to get one more if I can squeeze it in here. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, last one for today. Psalm 78, verse 2. Just one. Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78 and verse 2 says this, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have not heard or know, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to generations to come in praises of the Lord, of his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And what we see here is the direct quote in Matthew 13:35. Let's go over there quickly. Matthew 13 and 35. 13 and 35. And here we have a direct quote from Psalm 70, one little verse, yet it's quoted here, and it says in verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he was not talking to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundations of the world. So Jesus began speaking in parables, and his disciples asked him why, and it was because the leadership and a great many in Israel had rejected him, and therefore they rejected the king and the kingdom, and it was postponed. It's yet future, it's coming, but it was postponed at this time, and so he began speaking in parables in Matthew 13. Well, more about that later. We'll come back with Psalm 80 next time. It's important to know that if you're here tonight without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died nearly 2,000 years ago. He bore your sins and my sins on the cross. You can have everlasting life by simply believing in Jesus Christ. Believe that he was God in the flesh. He came into human history, lived a sinless life, and was qualified to go to the cross and bear your sins and my sins. And he did it. And the Father was satisfied with that work. And because of that, if you believe in him, you can have everlasting life. The scripture says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you have never done it, won't you do it before you leave this evening? And let us pray that would happen in your life. You can simply tell God the Father that you're believing in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to study these messianic psalms. We see all over the Old Testament the picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look back from the vantage point of history and we see how they're all fulfilled literally in this one person, God in human form. Thank you for the fact that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for our so great salvation. We pray that that one might come to know you in a personal way. We pray that you would take the information we've studied and make it challenging to us and to give us confidence in the day of adversity in which we find ourselves. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Say complete that.